Well, good morning. I am all over the place here. That is distracting. Change is coming. Did you know there's only 70 more days until daylight savings time comes back? Oh, I guess some of you are ready for that. It's one of the few things that most of us can agree on, that we hate time change, whether it's forward or backward. And if we're honest, most of us hate any kind of change. Now, there are a few changes that are exciting, like retirement. 3 days, I can finally count on one hand, right? And I do want to thank the staff, the elders, the congregation, for all your kind words and love and generosity toward me and my family, not just the past few months, but over the last 22 years. We want to say thank you for that very much. But most of the time, we do not look forward to change. We don't like surprises. We like our routine. We like what's known. We like consistency. And the older we get, the less and less we like change. And I have some very bad news for us today. First, the world is changing, and it's changing faster and faster. Former Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, from one of his speeches in 2018, he said, "Change is faster than ever, but will never again be this slow." Think about that. Change is faster than ever, but will never again be this slow. On some days, I want to scream, "Stop the merry-go-round. I'd like to get off." Don't you feel that way sometimes? But change happens. And change is happening faster and faster. Second, the generations are changing. The silent generation and the baby boomers are giving way to Generation X and the millennials and to Generation Z, and each generation is so different. So, for example, the core values of the silent generation and the boomers: conformity, loyalty, discipline. The younger generation's core values are like independence, self-reliance, cynical. And the core values of the young and the older generations, they don't mix very well. They don't mix very well at all. We see it in homes, we see it in politics, we see it at work, we even see it in the church. For one of the examples is the working style of the generations is very different. Jobs used to be for life. The younger generations, a job could last as long as a month. And they're not loyal to an employer, but they're loyal to their profession or to themselves. And the younger generations are career multitaskers. And we see this even in the church. It used to be you chose a church for life, and you went to how many churches? One. Now you have one church for Sunday morning. You might have one for small groups. You have another for children's ministry, maybe another for youth. Oh, and you follow several churches online. It's totally different. Change. There's also a difference in attitude toward authority. The silent generation had honor and respect. The baby boomers, they wanted to replace everybody. Generation X wants to ignore everybody. Millennials demand that leaders respect them, and Gen Z, well, they just question everything. The times are changing with the generations. Third, the world in front of us is nothing like the world behind us. And I already gave some examples of some of the changes, but there's so much more. The world ahead is going to be very, very different. And just to give a little context, My grandmother lived to almost 103 when she passed away. This was her life in the 1920s. There were no motels yet. Only 20% of the population owned a car. Only 20%. And that was mostly in the rural areas where there was no public transportation. Only 9% of the people owned a car if you lived in a city. Radio was just becoming popular. Mm-hmm. There was the first female governor was elected in Wyoming. The New York Yankees won their first World Series. And the first Sears Roebuck catalog was published. Remember those catalogs? That was pre-Amazon. Electricity went from being a luxury to almost 60% of people had electricity in their home. When Grandma was born, more Americans lived in rural areas than in cities. And two-thirds of all people over the age of 14 were married. I said the age of 14. Two-thirds of all the people over the age of 14 were married. Things have changed. Things have changed. Think about the changes my grandmother saw. Party line telephones, to cell phones, to gas lights, to electricity, from horse and buggy to a man on the moon. And what I'm saying is change is going to be faster and faster and greater than even what my grandma saw. And I mentioned about the generations. Do you remember COVID? Remember that? What did we do? Okay, we masked up. We had to stay, what, 10 feet, 8 feet? I don't know how many feet apart. Okay? When I got my first job, you went to work even if you had a fever. You know, now, if you have a fever, you can't go near anyone. And in my grandmother's day, they had a thing called chicken pox parties. If someone in the neighborhood got chicken pox, all the parents sent their kids to that home so their kids would get chicken pox. The generations are different, aren't they? The world that is behind her and us is completely different than the world that she lived in later in life. And as I said, experts are saying that the change ahead of us could be even more drastic than the changes that have already happened. Think about that. The world ahead of us will be nothing like the world as we know it now. And that means change. Now, if you don't like change, then you picked the wrong religion. Because Christianity is all about change, both personally and corporately. And Jesus is at the forefront of all that change. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at beginning in verse 36 through like 39. Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is the one who is speaking, and he told them a parable. In verse 36, Jesus told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Now, this section of Luke from verse 33 all the way through to the beginning of chapter 6 is a series of controversies because Jesus is doing things differently. He is changing things up. And the sparks are flying. And in the middle of this controversy, Jesus gives his reply to those who are criticizing him. And his reply is in the form of a parable. So let me read this parable again. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. So Jesus is giving three pictures, and each time he says no one, to make his point. No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine. Each of these is to make a point. There's a new air, a new day, new perspectives have arrived. And the new time that Jesus brings is like a new piece of cloth. You don't take this new piece of cloth and sew it on an old garment. That's not a good use of what is new. And Jesus knows that if one makes such a mismatch, the new cloth will shrink on washing, the old cloth will not, and it results in a tear, and the fabric is useless. Jesus' point is simple. One cannot mix what Jesus brings with the old ways without creating a destructive mix. His new way needs new ways of doing things. Again, Jesus is changing things up. And then Jesus goes on to say that this new time is like wineskins. Now, wineskins in that day were usually made from sheepskin or goatskin, and the neck of the animal became the neck of the wineskin. And once the hide was stripped of hair and cured, it was used to store wine. But putting new wine into an old wineskin was a mistake, because the new wine would still ferment, expand, and the old wineskin could not expand because of its age. It was brittle. It would explode. The skin would rip apart. And so you needed a new container for new wine. And the last picture shows that those who love tradition, how they viewed the changes that Jesus was bringing. Jesus used a common proverb. No one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Those who like the way things have always been will not try new things. Their mind is already made up, because the old is good enough. And here, Jesus unleashing a new way of doing things. Things will be done differently. Faith is still what saves, and God still looks for faithfulness, but a lot is changing. God wants change. And sometimes we slip and assess our spiritual life in terms of our feelings about God or the number of activities we're involved in. But God wants us to assess the quality of our relationship with Him and the quality of our relationship with others. God wants to be worshiped and praised, but He wants us to do this by focusing on character, not just on ritual or tradition. Romans 12 gives an emphasis to this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us transformed. He wants us changed. And chapters 12 through 16 of Romans is all about what needs to be changed: our heart, our character. And the key to all this, love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. So when we worship God, it's not about what songs we sing or the instruments that are playing or the temple or any of that other thing. It's about focusing on God. It's about us presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God longs for a heart that celebrates his presence by responding to him and by caring for others. Chapter 5 of Ephesians emphasizes this: be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. Not in tradition, not in ritual, not in the way we have always done things, but to walk in love. The Pharisees that Jesus confronted as a picture of how resistant we can be to things done in a different way. And unfortunately, in some ways, we're all Pharisees. The Jewish leadership was content with the religious life. And so Jesus challenges them and says their religiosity, I shouldn't have put that word in there, religiosity, they viewed as a threat. This is a good reminder of how people resist change, even change that's directed by God. We're resistant. And we're still resistant. We still fall into ruts. Some of us, the way that we worship is the way that everyone must worship. The way that we pray is the way everyone must pray. This kind of a problem is more subtle than the Pharisees' outright challenge of Jesus. For what may be a good and meaningful practice in one context may not need to be done or done by others in exactly the same way. So, what old garments need to be changed? What old wineskins need to be replaced with new ones? And are we too content with the old to try the new? What ruts are we in? What changes are we resisting? Where do we need Jesus to shake us up and change us, both personally and corporately as a church? Now, I'm talking about change today because, as I said, the world is changing, the generations are changing, and Christianity is all about change. Now, we're going to take a break, and I'll be right back. So if the world is changing, and the generations are changing, and if what ahead of us is nothing at all like what's behind us, and if Christianity is all about change, then how we at CNBC try to reach the lost in the world and do discipleship also needs to change. What programs we use, what we say, what we do, everything will be impacted. Now, it's hard to change. It's hard to let go of things, whether it's a program or an activity. But do we love the things that we do, the programs, more than we love Jesus or we love others? The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they loved their programs and their way of doing things more than they loved Jesus. And it's hard, but we need to be open to change because we need to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, change is hard, and the Bible knows that change is hard. Do you remember the Israelites and Moses? Moses is trying to lead them to the promised land, to freedom, and what do they want to do? That's not a rhetorical question. What do they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to the old way of doing things. They would rather be slaves than make changes. They would rather be slaves than make changes. And unfortunately, we are not that much different than them. Change is frustrating. It is hard. And as I said, if the generations are changing, then how we do things at CNBC have to change. You know, I quoted some of the differences that between the generations, but even in communication, the oldest generations like to do things in person. They like to use that thing called a telephone. The younger generations, I'd say the middle generations, email and text, because the younger generations, they use things that I don't even know what they are. I mean, I barely know FaceTime. I think there's Snapchat. There's all kinds of other things. WhatsApp. Others I don't even know about, but communication is so different. And so how we communicate as a church needs to be different. I want our church, CNBC, to be a place of hope, of safety, and of love for the younger generations. I want us to pass on our faith to them. Now, this is not original with me, and it's been shared in various forms, but I want CNBC to be a place my children want to come to. And I want CNBC to be a place that my grandchildren want to come to. And if that means change, then I want change. Not for me, but for the children and the grandchildren. If Christianity is all about change, then we need to be changing. We need to be growing. We need to be open to the changes that God is leading us to. Now, I titled this sermon, When Canoeing Won't Work. And I haven't mentioned canoeing yet. Now, I've been reading a book, this one right here, by Todd Bolsinger. It's by InterVarsity Press. It's called Canoeing the Mountains. It's written to church leaders, and it's about how to handle change in the church. And so I want to tell you one of the stories that's in this book, which the sermon title is based off of. So let's turn back the clock. The year is 1804. Does anybody remember who the president is? There you go. I knew there was going to be somebody who would know that. Thomas Jefferson. And he just bought something. Do you know what he bought? The Louisiana Purchase. You guys are good. All right. The Louisiana Purchase just doubled the size of the United States. Think about that. Think about that change. He just doubled the size of the United States overnight. And so he formed a group to lead an expedition. Meriwether and William. You know them better as Lewis and Clark. And this team was called the Corps of Discovery. And they began their journey in May of 1804. They didn't finish it for 2 years. Over 2 years, they were on this journey, all kinds of danger. They had two goals, this Corps of Discovery. They were to, one, find the most direct and practicable water communication across the continent for the purpose of commerce. Okay, that's kind of old English, but they were supposed to find a waterway that would go from the Missouri River all the way to the Pacific. Okay, that was goal number one. And goal number two was to declare U.S. sovereignty over the land. So this was like an early version of Star Trek. They were to go where no man has gone before. Okay? So now we're getting to the canoe part. Since they were to find a navigable river from the Missouri to the Pacific, they got the best canoeist in the United States. These men were professionals, the best of the best. And they were to start their expedition on the Missouri River and go all the way to the Pacific Ocean. There was one problem. Do you know what that problem was? The Rocky Mountains. How do you canoe a mountain? You see, Thomas Jefferson, most of the leadership of the country, thought that what the West was like was going to be what they knew the East was like. They believed that what they already knew was going to be what they didn't know in the future, that the future was going to be like the past. But the future isn't like the past, is it? The West is not like the East, and what they didn't know was going to be so different than what they were already familiar with. And so when they got to the Rocky Mountains, how do you canoe a mountain? Well, you don't. What do you do when canoeing won't work? You have to change tactics. You change your plans. You change the program. And you learn how to hike. Lewis and Clark went into uncharted territory, and they made the necessary adjustments to accomplish the mission, and they were successful. The church needs to do the same as Lewis and Clark. We are entering uncharted territory, and change lies ahead. But many of us are still in our canoes. Our programs, our current ways of thinking, our current methods, our current traditions, they will not get us over the mountain. And we will not succeed unless we change. Canoeing will not work for where we are going to go. We need to learn how to hike. We need to learn to change. Our mission, our calling is the same, and it's so much greater than the calling of Lewis and Clark. And so much depends upon the success of God's church, the lives and the souls of men, women, and children. You know, Lewis and Clark could have given up. They were supposed to find a waterway. They could have said, mission accomplished, there is none. There's this mountain, and we're going to turn around and go back home. Or they could have tried to stay in their canoes and tried to canoe up the Rocky Mountains. But they would have failed. But they changed. And this wasn't an easy change. Remember, they had hired and put together the best canoeist in the United States and probably in the world. And they had to leave what they knew behind. They had to leave their canoes behind. Think how hard that was, how difficult that would have been for them. They did this because they believed in the mission more than they believed in their canoes. Do we believe in our mission more than we believe in our canoes? We need to get out of the canoe, and we need to hike. For the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, for the sake of a lost world. Because the world is changing, and it's changing faster and faster. Because the generations are changing. They are so different from one another. Because the world in front of us is going to be nothing like the world behind us. Lewis and Clark did not turn back. When canoeing wouldn't work, they changed. Moses would not let the people go back to slavery. He faced the unknown, and because of his steadfastness and willingness to embrace change, the slaves became a nation. Jesus brought change, And when the people gave up and turned against him, including the religious leaders, he was faithful and obedient even until death on a cross for us. Because he knew we needed changed. All these people and so many others in the Bible, even though change was fraught with hardship and danger, they were willing to take the risk, willing to be obedient and faithful, were willing to even die so that change could happen. And I'm so thankful for a God who was willing to die for change, to die so that I could be changed and that you could be changed. Let's not turn back now. Let's continue the race. Let's be faithful, even if that means letting go and giving up the canoe. So what changes is God wanting you to make in your life? What changes is God wanting to do corporately at CNBC? We need to get out of the canoe. We need to walk in faith and obedience. Amen. Oh, that was pretty wimpy.
Amen.
Amen.